Evening, everyone. It's good to see you guys all here tonight. And like Madison, the lot has been cast on my name for tonight with going through it, going through our scripture and going through our message. I was talking to Brother Chris last week, and we were kind of joking around because we thought maybe it would have been a scheduling thing that maybe he was expecting me to preach last week on Sunday night. He's like, that might have been quite clever. But I think, on the contrary, I think it was quite clever of Matt to keep me on this week there, because if he had done it there, that would have been a little bit easier on Jason. Who wants that? This way, Matt gets to have his break, gets to have his day off, and we know that Matt definitely needs it, and we're for sure that Jason's going to be getting some rest right now because of his hip surgery. But, of course, we'll still be praying for him, and he did a great job last week. So let's just hope that we can continue that here. But I texted Matt, and then long story short, the answer is still that there's not a series for us to continue in, at least not yet. We're throwing ideas there. But through my own personal reading and through the things that I've been learning, I've felt a conviction to a passage to work through with you guys today. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Now, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 8, and you'll find your place in verse 11, I want you guys to imagine for a second a position that you may have been in a varying stance. Maybe you have been preparing to teach people before, you know, as a parent or as a sibling, as a friend, or as a teacher, or maybe going up and giving a message for church, for some aspect. Maybe you've been preparing for that. Or maybe even if we take a step back, something I know all of us have done before, is trying to prepare a joke to give for everyone, to give for an audience there. Now, let's say for this lesson, for this teaching, or for this joke, that you have thoughtfully crafted it, that you've made sure that you've covered your base, you want to get your point across well, you want to articulate it, and that you articulate it right to where they get the point. And then not only have you thoughtfully crafted it, you've perfectly executed it to where you have made the statement that you're wanting to make, and the interpretation should be right plain to see. But, however, it does not land. Because we know that even if you present something correctly, there's still the fact that once it's out in the air, it is open to interpretation. And sometimes people get it wrong. Now, for me, in my brain, I'd like to hope that what has happened is that people have misinterpreted the joke and that they didn't quite get it when I said it. Sometimes it may not be the case, but at least that's what I like to tell myself here. But however, there are times when it's the audience's fault, when they don't receive it correctly. And I think the point here for us to see is when we're looking at Jesus, that he gets a situation that we get, and we know that it's the audience's fault because it's Jesus. Jesus did not mess up his articulation, did not mess up his demonstration. He was thoughtful with how he crafted it, and we know that he executed it perfectly. But he got to a point that we may get to where we just stop and ask the people, do you get it? So here Jesus is, we see he's giving this presentation to his audience. And there are two different types of audiences that we have in Mark chapter 8. We'll see through these two different types of audiences that there are two different ways that they both missed the point. That there's two different ways that they both responded wrong. And where Jesus, though asking it in a different means for each audience, he still asks them both here and makes it clear that they don't get the point. So if you would, read with me Mark chapter 8, and starting in verse 10, we'll say. It says, "And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship again and departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they responded among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Let's pray. Father God, we're just grateful again for the chance to just bask in your word, Lord, to bask in your spirit, that you have given us these gifts in your revelation, and that you indwelled us to guide us along the way for our life, for our interpretation for it, and for our edification, Lord, for one another and for each of us as an individual. Lord, I just pray that as we are here, that your word just speaks true, that I as a speaker am in the background, not even relevant to the point here, but that your spirit speaks through me, that them as an audience, that they get what you have given them to say, and that they apply it to where they're honestly and earnestly seeking out your truth, and that with that they live it, not just hear it, Lord. We ask this all in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. So we see the two audiences here. Jesus first addresses the Pharisees, and then he addresses his own disciples. And like I mentioned a second ago, they both miss the point. And there's a part there where he basically says to both of them, don't you get it? Now before we go any further, I think it's important to realize what this is immediately following. See, it's straight away, but what it is straight away from is that Jesus just got finished feeding 4,000 people. Now, this is the second time something like this has happened, but right then, he had taken 7 loaves of bread, and he had taken, it doesn't say, but it says a few fish. It doesn't give an exact number, but with 7 loaves of bread and with few amounts of fish, he fed 4,000 people, and not only that, left 7 baskets full of leftovers. And I'm sure, as we all know as Baptists, that is a miracle for us to have leftovers, especially with any sort of number greater than 2. But there's something even more important with this. Looking at it, this is not the first time a miracle like this has happened, not even in Mark. This is Mark chapter 8, and he's talking about feeding 4,000. But if you go back 2 chapters, you'll see in Mark chapter 6, Jesus does a very similar miracle where he feeds 5,000 people, and he feeds them with 5 loaves, and it numbers it, 2 fish this time. And when they're done, it says he finishes, and they have 12 baskets full. And by the way, in the Mark account, when it talks about that with the 5,000, it says 5,000 men. So we know that there was at least 5,000 men, though we don't know for sure if there were women and children there. There likely were. But so this is the second time a miracle has happened like this. And yet, we get to a point here where both the Pharisees and the disciples react in a way that they shouldn't. First, we see with the Pharisees, those who are questioning without faith. It says that they came to him, they came forth, and they began to question with him. It says they were seeking a sign from heaven, and they were tempting him. The language here is saying that they're trying to argue with Jesus. They're trying to test Jesus. And if we look at many examples of when the Pharisees are coming up, or the Sadducees, when they interact with Jesus, they're always trying to put him on the spot and see if they can get him to slip up and to mess up. And so we can really see through this instance here that they're trying to get Jesus to mess up and not give a sign, or to try and do something and to fail because they think he's a charlatan. See, they may be seeking Jesus, but they're not seeking him in the right way. And I think that differentiation needs to be very important. I mean, think of the story of the rich young ruler, how he shows up to Jesus, and it's like the whole script is flipped from what it used to be like. See, before you see people who are down and trodden over come to Jesus, and Jesus heals them and elevates them, and then they go on their way rejoicing. But here we see the rich young ruler who comes up elevated with his own pride, with his own ability. And when he comes to Jesus and looks at what he can do instead of showing that he's broken, Jesus humbles him, and then he goes away sad. So yes, though we always say that all can come to Jesus, or as we say, come as you are, they are very true, but we realize you have to come right in the right way. And that right way is being willing to change. The rich young ruler was not willing to change for Jesus, and that's why he went away weeping. And these Pharisees here is the same story. They come to Jesus, and they're trying to get him corrected. They're trying to put him on the spot, but they're not willing to change. I mean, let's just think about those who are of other religions or those who are staunch atheists. Like, I've met people who, as atheists, are more willing to read through their Bibles than even Christians, and yet they're not convinced of it. Well, it's not because they haven't read it. They've read their Bible all the way through. It's because they're not reading it right. See, their hearts are not in the right place, and they're already not getting to the result there. They're questioning things, but they're not doing it in faith. And here's the result. If they questioned in a bad way, you see the bad result that Jesus gives. It says that he sighed deeply in his spirit. Now, Jesus, the man who had the most patience, whoever, perfect patience, sighed deeply in his spirit. We know that there's nothing wrong with emotions. We've seen Jesus angry before, and here we see Jesus upset with them. But that, just think of how much of an accomplishment that is. We only see the account of Jesus getting angry when people are in the temple not doing what they should, but here we see an account of him getting upset with them because they are asking for a sign in the wrong way. Jesus is that one person, you know, when you hear the stories of like, man, that person almost got in a fight today, or that teacher yelled at that student, that you would be like, well, I bet they deserved it, because we know the character behind that person. See, with Jesus sighing at them shows deeply what was wrong with them. See, and he scolds them then. He's like, why is this generation seeking after a sign? He says, it needs to be there's a simple truth about this, is that you don't need a sign. There will be no sign given. Now, when I say simple, that doesn't mean it's not hard to wrap your mind around. Simple means it's straightforward, but sometimes it's difficult to cope with the hard truth. But the simple truth he says, and he insinuates here, is that you need faith. You can't just read your Bible. You need to put faith in it. You can't just look to see a sign. You need to have faith with it as well. I remember having a conversation with someone who at least at the time claimed to be a believer and was expressing their doubts. And we're talking to them about how can you get past these doubts? And the person said, well, I mean, if I looked over there and saw a tree uprooted from the spot it stood, flipped onto the ground, and then immediately flipped back up and rerooted, I would know it has to be God, because only like something like that could be an act of God. To which we responded, all of creation is something that only could be an act of God. Like, if you're able to explain how nothing created everything, how like all of a sudden no life sprung into life, and how all these things evolved to be a certain way, if you're able to explain all of this without God, I think you're going to be able to see a tree fall down and fall back into place and say something with the wind or an earthquake or something. Like, you have to have that faith, even when you have evidence. Like, faith is not opposed to truth or to hard evidence. And we see that here with Jesus here, because he had just given them those miracles. He had just fed all these people, and yet they're asking for a sign now. Like, look back about an hour ago at all those people. They were starving, and now they're full, and now there's left over. And I think that's the problem we have with so many people now. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, but like those who are deconstructing their faith, ex-evangelicals is what they call them. These are the people that they said, man, I grew up in church, I lived all these things, but then I started questioning it, and it just all fell apart. And so I left the church because it didn't make any sense. Well, let's make the point really clear here that John says the people that go out from us, they're not of us. So they never were in the faith, and that there is their problem right there. Is they didn't ever have the faith to test these things. Look, there's nothing wrong with testing God and looking at these things. There's nothing wrong with seeing the evidence of creation, but you have to do it in faith. And if you're going to question these things outside of faith, of course you're going to walk away. But everything we do in life requires faith in something. It's just, what are you going to place that faith in? Look, are you going to place your faith in somehow nothing made everything, that life came from that? Or are you going to place your faith in God? Are you going to place your faith in some religion where there's a God that doesn't care about you as much, or who isn't as powerful as our God? Or are you going to put your faith in the Bible? The dichotomy there is true. But the point here is that Jesus is saying you need faith in him in order to see those miracles that you've given. And like I said, that Jesus had given them a sign. And this feeding of the 4,000 and the feeding of the 5,000 before weren't the only signs. I mean, we see constantly he's going and healing people and doing all these miracles. And Jesus claims that he himself is the sign. He not only does these miracles, but does these miracles to bolster up his teaching. In fact, there's a point whenever the disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, all these people are looking to be healed again. And he said, let's go to the next town so I can teach, for that's what I came to do. See, the emphasis that Jesus put in his ministry was on the teaching. The miracles, the signs, were to point to his teaching. And what does he do whenever he's teaching? Whenever, especially the ones when we look at the feeding of the 5,000. Well, in other gospels, we see that he uses that as a bolstering point, as a point to jump off and springboard into the fact that he is the bread from heaven, that he is the bread of life, that he calls himself this. He says, I did this miracle, but I am the one who's providing for you. And for us, for today, that means that when we need to look at these signs of creation, like we need to have faith in that, that we can put our trust in the Bible or in other people's testimonies. But this isn't just something to say against the atheists or against the people who are not Christian. Like, I think even us as Christians, at times, we downplay the works of God, especially the work of the Spirit, because we're Baptists. I mean, that's what we don't want to be way too heavy with the Spirit. And I agree, let's not be too crazy with what things are happening. But we need to remember not to diminish God. And he's three persons in the Trinity. And these persons aren't the Father, Son, and the Bible. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we need to make sure that we are looking at the miracles that God has done all the time. And all the things that we depend on for God. I mean, how often do we pray over something like a job interview or for our children to get better? And as soon as that happens, we forget about it and move on because we're better now. That is just diminishing God's miracles. I mean, let's think as our church right now. I mean, we're looking at building a building. We're growing, and not just in the numeric sense, but we are growing in our closeness together and in what we're learning. And we're seeing salvations happening. Is that not a work of the Spirit? So we can't turn around and wait for a sign from God to go and act out in faith. We need to act out in faith now. If we are waiting for this sign, then we're acting just like the Pharisees who just saw something happen and immediately turned and said, okay, now give us something to go off of. So we can't be questioning God without our faith. That's what the Pharisees teach us. But then next we transition, we look at the disciples and we see those who have faith, but without questioning. So first there's questioning without faith, and then there's faith without questioning. See, the disciples then, in verse 14, it says they had forgotten the bread, and when they were on the ship, they didn't have any but one loaf. And so when Jesus tells them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, be careful, take heed, like all he's doing is saying, all the stuff that we just talked about, that looking at being unlike the Pharisees, he's saying, don't be like the Pharisees. That's what he's telling them. But they're confused, which being confused is perfectly fine. But in their confusion, what do they do or what do they not do? It says, in their confusion, they reasoned among themselves. Like this is a classic blind leading the blind example. I mean, if I'm confused about what Matt said, well, let me go ask someone else about what he said, because they're also confused. Instead of just going to the source and looking, Jesus was right there, and instead of asking him, they talk to each other about their mistakes. Let me make this very clear. God wants us to ask questions. I mean, there's nothing wrong with asking questions to God as long as it's in faith. The problem with the Pharisees was not that they asked him questions, but that they didn't have faith when they did it. Prime example being Jesus. When he's on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if we look through the numerous passages, Job being a good one, to show that God allows us to ask questions, because guess what? When we ask a question, we're opening a door to show our trust in God and to open the door for him to come and answer it. Just think, if they would have asked Jesus, like they had with other parables when they were confused, tell us, explain us what this means. Like if they had asked him, what does that mean? He could have sat down and told them. But instead, they immediately jumped to their own logic, which is flawed. And then they fail. Here's the beautiful thing. If we ask questions, that deters deconstruction. Like I know we just got on a second about the faith, but for us as a church to grow and to learn in our faith, means to ask questions. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if we're asking in ignorance, it's greater than to ignore it. It. What really is, when you're ignoring something that you don't know and you're questioning, it's acting stupid. That's the difference. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge. But choosing to lack knowledge, that's where stupidity comes in. And I think that's why the evangelicalism, the deconstructionism of the world is creeping in, is because so many people are not asking questions anymore. And so now when they go, and yes, they're not asking in faith, so they shouldn't be doing it that way, but they're coming up to people who have never asked these questions. They've just grown up in church. They've just been told this, so that's what they repeat. Man, when they ask, well, what do we say about this? And they'll be immediately, well, the church says this. My pastor says this. But they don't really know what they think. Well, we need to know what the Bible says. And I'm not saying it's all subjective to us, but you need to know because you've looked into it and you know. And that includes asking questions, even if you think there are dumb questions. I mean, I know we go back to the old adage, there are no dumb questions. And here's the funny thing about that. As I've learned working with our church here, is our youth is not that afraid to ask questions. Now, sometimes they're a little bit out on the tangent line, and we can try and rein it back in, but they'll ask questions. I'll tell you what, our kids, our children, are really not afraid to ask questions. Now, sometimes those questions are not at all related to the topic at hand, but I think you got to realize that Jesus tells us to have a childlike faith. So there should be no reason that we are here as adults with a more mature mind not asking questions. Like, refusing to ask questions is not a sign of your knowledge. It's a sign of your lack of conviction over learning and growing in knowledge. But so here's what Jesus does. When he sees them not asking him, when he sees them reasoning among themselves, he goes and he corrects them. And you can see this, like the amount of questions he's shooting at him, that he's asking, do you not see? Do you not hear? Like, do you not understand all these things? Like, do you not remember what just happened and what happened after that? Like, he's being a little bit harsh. And I think that's now not harsh in a way that's bad, but he's not going easy on them. Now, and the funny thing is that that's a characteristic we see in Mark, whereas Matthew shows the disciples in a greater light. Mark is always showing the negative sides of them, which I wonder why Matthew, a disciple, would want to depict the disciple in a more positive light. But I think the point here is that Mark depicts the harshness. There was harshness there. And there's nothing wrong with that. Again, looking at Job, when God comes and answers Job for three chapters straight, he's not comforting him and saying, oh, you poor thing. I've seen all that's happened to you. I'm here to fix things, make it better. No, he's like, where were you when I made the world? Like, when I fixed the stars, were you there? He's like, when I took care of the little ravens, were you there? Is it upon you that everything gets fed? Like, these great creatures, did you do that? No. So he's giving them correction, but his correction is better than what happened with the Pharisees, because when Jesus scolded the Pharisees, it says he turned and he left and he went to his ship. He cut his losses and stopped right there. Now, I remember a coach I used to have back in football, back in Broken Arrow. He also ended up being my youth pastor and then moving on to pastor at another church. But I just remember at that time there that this coach was very passionate. If you know this individual, you know he's a very passionate individual. And I just remember that there was constant times that he's screaming, yelling at our teammates. Now, of course, he's on the sideline, so some of it is he's got to carry his voice. But I think the jumping and the stomping, and maybe not necessarily that part there. But this coach was very enthusiastic and made sure to let you know when you needed to have correction. But there was nothing wrong with that. It showed that he was invested in you and that he was trying to push you hard so that you could be better. Here's how you knew the coach gave up, is when he was quiet, when he stopped connecting with you, because that meant he had just washed his hands and gave up. Because you weren't trying with him, he's not going to try with you. And I think that's what we're seeing here. Though we see some harshness in Jesus, when the Pharisees talked to him, Jesus turned around and left. He's not even trying. But with his disciples, though he's being stern, he's doing it in his love. He's bringing them up into correction. And I think that's something that we need to know as we trying to teach others. Like when parents are trying to teach their children, you can be stern in your love. And just in general when you're teaching others, but also as learners. look, for children specifically, but also for all of us as learners, that we need to understand that sometimes we need sternness to grow, especially in church. And so Jesus corrects them, and he's stern with them, and he brings them to the focus. He brings them to the point here, and that's that they need to focus on the spiritual things instead of the physical things. Like I said earlier, Jesus was not concerned with those things. That he was concerned on teaching so that they could learn that Jesus himself is the one who provides specifically for our salvation. Remember I said a second ago that Jesus is the bread of life? Like Jesus teaches, he says, you have to consume of me. Now, he's not saying literally, again, looking at the spiritual instead of the physical. Jesus is telling me if you spiritually consume of my sacrifice, if you take part in that, then you will live. And he's trying to redirect these disciples to understand that. And we know he doesn't understand it because pretty soon we're going to see the disciples admit, have a high point that they know that Jesus is the Christ, but then fall short whenever Jesus says, I'm going to have to die. Peter rebukes him. So they still haven't got the point, and Jesus is trying to drill that in. Now for us, I think this shows a good point to give us encouragement, but also to try and exhort us to keep going further. Is that we can be a true believer, a true follower, and still be wrong on aspects, and still be ignorant on some aspects. And that's completely fine. Like there are plenty of examples of believers, strong believers in the Bible, who didn't know things that maybe we even know now, that God has taught us through the full revelation of his Bible. And we shouldn't expect someone who's come up at 12 years old of age to immediately know all the intricacies of Christianity. And that's why we have a new members class, is to teach people what we are teaching of the Bible, what the Bible says. And we are all to constantly keep learning. And that's what Paul tells to Timothy, and Timothy was leading a church, by the way. He tells him, study to show yourself approved so you won't be ashamed. You're rightly dividing the word of truth. See, the Bible is shallow enough for us to understand salvation, but it's deep enough to drown us in all the depths of its wisdom and knowledge. And when anything relates to God, it's something that we will never fully understand. So it's good to know that we can be wrong, we can be ignorant in things, but we have to grow. We can't stay there. We have to go from drinking the milk of the word to eating meat. We don't have adults going around and just drinking a ton of milk instead of eating meat. That's not going to get them very far. In the same way, we shouldn't have Christians who are coming and are just being spoon-fed in church on Sunday and then immediately going home and not eating a meal the rest of the week. That's what Jesus is correcting here. So as our musicians come up, as we prepare to close, I just want to bring a point up here that I do not claim to have some sort of great knowledge or great aspect about myself when I say this message, because guess what? I am wrong a lot. I am ignorant a lot of the time. I mess up, and I will not claim the opposite there. But I'll say this, that God is teaching me, and I am learning, because God has put those people in my life to teach me, and he has taught me how to ask questions. And that is something that I am so grateful for him over, because I look around in our world today, and we'll stick to focusing on those outside of the church. That way I'm not calling us out as a church, but let's think for a second. How often do we stray away from asking questions because we're scared of what people will think? Who cares what those people think? I mean, it's just people. But this is God, understanding God, and especially when it pertains to our salvation, to other people's salvation, to people being in the church with us and doing the right thing because God instituted a certain way, it is crucially important. And it is much bigger than our ego being hurt because we're wrong. So if you stick around me long enough, you'll know that I'm going to ask questions. And sometimes they may be good questions. Sometimes they may be stupid questions. Sometimes it may just be, you said a word, I don't know what that word means. And here's why, is because God has made me that way. And so we need to all look at our faith and see, can we say the same thing? Are we questioning God to learn and to grow in him? And if we're not, does that mean that we are being like the disciples, who are just scared to ask the one they have faith in? Or does that mean we're like the Pharisees that don't even have faith in him to begin with?